This morning is a special day out of the year. Every year, I know my birthday falls on this weekend. And my family, traditionally, we went camping every year, but in Wisconsin, you never knew if it was going to be 70 and beautiful or 40 and rainy and quite cold to be outside. But that aside, as I've grown over the years, it's become more and more meaningful to me, especially out of high school, because that's when I first had gravity hit me like a ton of bricks, a reality of death. Several of my classmates had served in the Afghanistan war and did not come back. So that was my first real awakening to the reality of that. And we take aside this day out of the year to remember that ultimate sacrifice. And what a beautiful and dreadful thing that it is, all at the same time. But I am thankful for those that served. I'm thankful for those that served for the ideals that this country stands for. Even if we seem to be going away from those things, which I'm not getting into politics here, you know me about that. But I'm oft reminded of these two particular verses every Memorial Day of the year. If you turn with me to Romans 5, well, as you're turning to Romans 5, let's begin in a word of prayer. Our Lord, I do thank you for this day we're able to get together. I'm thankful every day we can enjoy the sweet fellowship of the saints. What a joy it is knowing you as our personal Savior and knowing other believers in the body of Christ. What a joy it is to recognize them as walking miracles that you have created in Christ Jesus. I'm thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to pray for one another, as we've said before here. What a joy and privilege it is to lift one another up before you, knowing you work out all things for good and do far more than we'll ever ask or think. I'm thankful, Lord, for your sovereignty. I'm thankful, Lord, for when these difficult situations happen, as we remember many, perhaps, on this day out of the year. We can still trust in you. Trust not only that you are sovereign and will work out all things for good, but that your peace that passes all understanding shall keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A peace that passes understanding. A peace and a joy that nothing in this world can ever compare to. So I'm thankful, Lord, we can come before you with all these things. I pray this morning, as always, that your Spirit would guide the message, guide our hearts and ears into what we ought to learn today, and that you would be honored above all things, as always. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. This day out of the year, I'm often reminded of these two passages, the first one being in Romans, the second one being in Deuteronomy. And so you can put a marker there, we'll get there eventually. Romans 5 is a hard passage for me to ever leave, because it's very beautiful. But let's just look down in verse 6, where it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." And it's that particular passage that I'm reminded of this day. Some of you may also understand how close to home it hit on any particular deployment, anyone that you may have known that has served for this country and has not come back. But a heavy weight hits me every time I think of that. I was close friends with a couple of them, hardly knew some of the others, but the result was the same. I don't know their spiritual standing. I don't know whether they trusted in the gospel, the grace of God, and that we will see each other again rejoicing in eternity, in paradise for eternity. That is between them and God. But to have that real, to have this concept of scarcely for a righteous man will one die. No one just lays down their life for just anything. But for the ideals of this country, for the freedoms that our flag should be standing for, Again, you can debate that if you'd like. But for that freedom that we stand for, many have laid down their lives to serve their fellow countrymen. That's a powerful statement of love. But God, of course, goes above and beyond even that when he says in verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when we let that sink in, while I was yet speaking blasphemies against God, when I was using his name in vain, when I was making a fool of myself, acting as the heathen would, declaring basically that I'm my own God, can do whatever I want, despite all that, Christ laid down his life for me, shed my blood for me. Every one of us in this room that has truly trusted in Christ can say those words. He did that for me. And I'm forgiven of all those things. We read in so many places, and I'd love to go over them all, because they're always uplifting and encouraging, but how we are accepted in the Beloved in Christ, how we have all those heavenly blessings and the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, that's Ephesians 1:3, how we have a citizenship in heaven in the moment we put our faith in what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. We have all those things despite our sins against him. Because in that moment of faith, God says, you are complete in Christ. There's no more work to be done. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to say anything, not even that so-called sinner's prayer. You don't have to say specific words in your heart. You just sincerely believe, yes, Jesus paid for my sins through his blood, and I'm forgiven all of it. Whether you know and can quote verses or not, if you sincerely trust God's real, he gave me Jesus, he paid for my sins, that's it. You have all of those things that now declares your new identity in Christ Jesus, whether we know them or not. I got to use the right pronoun. I don't know everything either. Proved that this morning, didn't I? And I'll mix and match words here probably before we're done. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then we look in verse 9 where it says much more than. How awesome is that? God died for us. He came to us in the person of Jesus Christ, died for us while we were yet sinners. But there's more. I love that. Much more than being now justified by his blood. And don't gloss over that. You are now justified. In the moment of faith, that's it. Justified. You are justified. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about that too. You were, some of you were all of these blasphemous, horrible things. And that's one of those lists that nobody likes to read about, all that behavior. But you were what some of those things. But now are ye washed. Now are ye sanctified. Now are you justified. It's like 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 if you'd like to look at that. We are justified by his blood. His blood paid for our sins. And now God is both just and the justifier of them that believes. This was the way, the truth, and the life that God could redeem the world unto himself, to reconcile the world unto himself, still be just, and make us brand new in Christ Jesus. It's an awesome plan. Nobody could have thought this up. No one did think it up, because if they knew what was going on, the Bible says, they would have never crucified Christ. But God still went through with that. And isn't it amazing? Man, all the scripture comes to my head every time I come to this passage. It's a dangerous passage to preach on, because I'll never get to what I intentionally wrote down. But isn't it amazing that Jesus himself said on this earth, when he was being taken away, don't you know that at any moment I could ask my Father and he would presently give me 12 legions of angels? But how then must the scriptures need to be fulfilled? And how he was so agonized, that is the actual Greek term, agnoia or something like that he was so agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane that he sweat blood, a real medical condition. If you remember, we talked about that on Resurrection Sunday. A real medical condition. He actually did that being in such agony, knowing he was going to take on the sins of the entire world. Wow. But he also said, I lay down my life. He willingly did it. And when we look at Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 13, it was for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, knowing that future that he was going to create for us that believe in him. It's such an amazing beautiful story. We are justified by His love, by His blood and His love. In verse 9 here, Romans 5, 9. But that verse continues to say, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now, not a lot of preachers like talking about that. I have no problem doing it. I just don't like dwelling on the subject. But there is a time of wrath determined upon the children of disobedience. What kind of just judge would God be if He did nothing about sin? He has to do something about sin. He said that the way to be saved from sin, death, and wrath is to trust what He did through Jesus Christ. Faith. That's it. There's no, you have to do anything. You just trust in what He did. But there's one sin God cannot forgive. And that's the rejection of what He did through Jesus Christ. That's His Holy Spirit. God's desire is that every man, woman, and child is saved. This is 1 Timothy 2:4. Everyone is saved and comes to the knowledge of the truth. That means He wants us to know what is written in Genesis through Revelation. Doesn't mean you have to memorize the whole thing. That'd be amazing. I know many people have memorized entire books of the Bible. That's great. But we got to know what's really what it's talking about. That's what really helps us understand the knowledge of the truth. Because we know, and I don't want to digress here, there are many doctrines out there. Many, many, many doctrines. Could even call them denominations. There's one faith. That's what Scripture says. So I'm not going to talk down against anybody else, but Scripture says very clearly, Ephesians 4, there's one faith. And that one faith is written down. And this is what we ought to believe, that God is real, He is true, and everything in this book is true, even if I don't get it. And in those moments of the, I don't get it, and I've had plenty of them, ask the author first. Okay, that's always what I say, and I truly, sincerely believe that. Ask the author, God, what do you mean by this? God, what is this scripture here for? And that's not this rebellious kind of attitude, it's just that sincere, I would really like to know. Why did you talk about palm branches in Revelation 7? Right, something like that, what we already talked about this morning. But God will bring you unto the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because with the moment we believe, His Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And because His Holy Spirit lives inside of us, 1 Corinthians 2 says we have the mind of Christ. Now we can discern spiritual things. We can understand the Word of God. And we can be filled with the truth. But just to talk a little further about Romans 5, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We're justified by His blood. We're accepted in the Beloved One. Verse 10 says, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, because that's a true statement. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. He's not dead in the tomb. He's not buried anymore. He's only there for 3 days, never saw corruption. He resurrected the third day, just like He said. We serve a living, holy, awesome God. Verse 11, see, I got to keep going. Not only so, the good news keeps on getting better. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. There's no waiting period. We don't have to wait in line. We don't have to buy one, get one free, or anything like that. We have it right now, in the very moment we trust that Jesus paid for my sins on the cross. By simple faith, now we have the atonement, we have everything we could ever have wanted and more in Christ Jesus. So I can't help but encourage us to get to know that new me in Christ Jesus. But on this Memorial Day, so now I'm reminded of this verse, but I'm also reminded of Deuteronomy chapter 4. So if you turn with me over there. If we think our country had lofty ideals, which it does. Look what it says here in Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. Lofty as ours are, they still don't compare to God's holy and just law. Deuteronomy 4, 1, it says, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, meaning don't add or take away, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep, therefore, and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Now, sad to say, they didn't keep that law. They will go through the what I call the roller coaster of faith through the book of Joshua and Judges. But the point of that, again, is our fellow countrymen gave their lives for us. And it's we do well to remember that sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that reminds me personally of God's sacrifice through Jesus Christ. And all for the ideals. If we think of it in terms of our country, think of Jesus laying down his life because he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it, as he said in the Beatitudes. So with all of that said, I'm not one to make an entire message about holiday weekends, but I have to say something. If we turn to Philippians, it ties well with this series that we started a while back now, but the concept of servitude. How that love and to say love your neighbor as yourself is one thing, but what does that look like? There's that one believer that always asks that question up north. What does that look like? No matter what the passage seemed to be. In other words, how do I make it real? How do I live this out on a day-to-day basis? Yeah, I get the words, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And in that one statement, in that one word, it says in Romans 13, that sums up all of that law that God gave, the holy, just, and good law. So what does that look like? Well, it looks like what we read about in Philippians, this attitude of servitude and gratitude. It's the joy of serving someone another in our capacity without expecting anything in return. That's love. Because if we're serving someone else but expecting that paycheck or whatever that is, that's a debt. That's not really a love thing. That's something different. So here in Philippians, we have only started in the first few verses. In verse 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we talked about how Paul and Timothy are identifying themselves as slaves of Jesus Christ. And I have no problem using that term in the biblical context. Man's context has changed that term slave into something ugly and horrible. But in God's terminology, that servant, this doulos in the Greek, or doula, as I've shown in today's vernacular, how the doula supports the mother-to-be throughout the birthing experience, waiting on her hand and foot, getting her whatever she needs, for the sake of just helping her. That's the idea of this slave, this bond servant, of simply offering myself to serve. So Paul and Timothy say that's who they are in Christ Jesus, but they count it a joy to be so. It's a joy to serve others, to give without expecting something in return. He's writing to the saints at Philippi. We talked a little about the bishops and deacons, how they're essentially the leaders here at that church. And then, of course, the offering of grace. Every one of Paul's epistles starts off something like that. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's offering now. Right now, today, in the what's called the dispensation of the grace of God, as he says it in Ephesians 3, 1 Corinthians 9, a dispensation is committed unto me. The gospel that Paul was given to preach to all nations is that Jesus died and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. And in that work, God did what had to be done to pay for the sin of the world. And so that message, that gospel message, is that Jesus paid for the sins, you trust Him, and all your sins are covered. They're all paid for. It's the message of reconciliation. God bought back the world unto Himself, the body of Christ, those that believe in Him, by His grace. So that's the offering, grace and peace unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we went over Romans 12 and how it talks about being that living sacrifice, offering your body as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Now that we understand that God made us a brand new creation in Christ Jesus, created unto good works, that now we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10, that's our new identity in Christ Jesus. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but now we're brand new in Christ Jesus. And because of that transformation, because now we are children of God, we looked at that in Romans 8, how we are adopted into God's family. We are His children, and therefore we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. How much did Christ inherit? Everything. How much do we get to inherit then if we're joint heirs? Everything, right? Romans 8 goes on to say, how shall He not give us all things? God already gave us Himself through Jesus Christ. How will He not give us everything? Because He will. So we have this amazing future to look forward to, this amazing eternity of paradise with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And because He did all that for us, why not offer ourselves, Lord, what can I do for You? That's the logical thing. It says in Romans 12, which is your reasonable... What's that word? Oh my goodness, I totally just blanked. Reasonable service. Oh man. Thank you. More coffee, I guess, is what I need today. So we talked a little bit about we can easily still get caught up in the business of the day-to-day, but still presenting your body as a living sacrifice, this servant of Jesus Christ, it's a joyful thing, and we ought to walk soberly, as the Scriptures say. That means keep an open mind, think clearly, walk circumspectly, around in a circle. Right? We can see everything around us to redeem the time, for these days are evil. No one ever doubts that one. But there's opportunities to serve on a daily basis, and I would dare wager the vast majority of those we don't even know are happening. But we still ought to show Christ in us that hope of glory. Something is different. And allow that Holy Spirit to work through those that believe. We looked at Colossians 3, that it, just to paraphrase, in verses 22 to 24, that whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. Whether it's raising children, going to your day job, going shopping, doesn't really matter what the thing is, do it for God. And that's where that person would always ask, well, what does that look like? Like, well... And I've shared stories with you, too, how I've been through Walmart and someone would say something like, well, I'm going to hell for that. And then I would just question, why not go to heaven? Hey, you never know when stuff comes up, but if you hear things, if you're there, and I've shared, of course, about the cold calls, too, with insurance, remember that? It's always robots these days, but sometimes I try to answer them. And just for those that are new here, I would get those insurance calls where you know it's an auto dialer. Because there's that time delay and then that little beep and then there they are. And it's like, oh, I've got blah, blah, blah. I want to sell you some sort of insurance. I never remember what they're talking about. But once they mention insurance, like, oh, that's great, but I've got the best there is. And of course, they're asking, well, what provider is it or what is it going through? And then I share the gospel with them. I am insured in eternity in paradise with Jesus Christ because He paid for my sins. That's when they hang out. But still, they've got to do something with those words now. And that's what I'm trying to say. And I've had many opportunities with believers, sincere believers, however they grew up indoctrinated in something other than the one faith. They understand, yes, Jesus paid for my sin, but they have these burdens on their backs. And I'm sure when all of you here came unto the knowledge of the truth and understood how to rightly divide, like it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, how to understand where we're at now in God's timeline, that's basically what I'm getting at. But those people that didn't get that were putting stuff on themselves, burdening themselves with, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, and it's just stressful. But when you come unto that knowledge of the truth and understand, I am free in Christ. I can do anything I want. Of course, I shouldn't do anything, but only that which is reasonable, profitable, and what God says. But God does very clearly say, all things are lawful. You can do anything you want. You won't lose your salvation, no matter what you say or do. However, there is an expected behavior. All right, so just like with our kids, we expect them to behave in such and such way as we are raising them, understanding, of course, in this flesh they won't be perfect, and giving them plenty of grace, you know, that goes along with that. But even if they screw up big time, they're still my kids. And they're still my family. And I've always been trying to tell them, I'm always going to be here for you. I'm on your team, no matter what. Even if you don't want to be on mine, I'm on yours. Okay? So it is with God, too. Those that have sincerely believed in Christ, and I've known plenty that have understood this, they know their identity in Christ, and then just decide to go do some other doctrine. I don't know how, but they decide. Oh, you know what? I don't like hell. That's not real. That's basically what they've said. And they're like, yeah, everybody gets saved eventually. No. It's only those that trust that Jesus paid for their sins on the cross. But this, how did I get on all that? Do whatever is heart, do whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. So whether you go, wherever you're going, be ready with the gospel. Or be ready to act differently. Because there's plenty of situations where the world will gravitate towards something, but it's not godly, so we don't. And people will see that. What's with that guy? Why isn't he getting on board with this? And I'm being generic on purpose because we'd be here for hours if I went over specifics. Coming back to Philippians. So this is all that attitude of servitude, though. If I don't have an attitude of servitude, if I'm just going out to get what I want and come home, I'm going to close my eyes to all these opportunities to change someone's future. And if you think about it, someone took the time out of their lives to do that for me. I shared even this morning, a guest preacher from the heart of Chicago came up to Wisconsin to preach once. He didn't have to do that. But it was on his heart to do that, and that's when I first heard the gospel, or at least understood it. I probably heard it before that. I was 12 years old. But I remember in that moment, I want that. I want to understand more about that. And of course, I was a fool and didn't. So don't do that. Study the Word and get to know who God is and what He did for you through Jesus Christ on the cross. But it was because of that act of service, He willingly did that, that changed my eternity. And every one of us can say that at least at some point along the way. That person influenced my life. That person influenced my life. And all of it brought me to my saving faith. We get to be that role in other people's lives too. We may not be the one where when we share, all of a sudden the light bulb goes on. They're like, yes. In fact, I don't know if I've ever witnessed anybody do that. I always seem to be somewhere toward the beginning, right? Or after they've trusted in Christ, and I try to share what I've learned through my study in the Word. But hardly ever do I share the gospel and they say, yes. Usually it's, wait a minute. And I get a lot of kickback too of, yeah, I'm not going to get into those stories. But still, despite that, because that's persecution, when you get talked down against, or, see, I got plenty of fun war stories, spit at in your face, called a Pharisee, all this stuff, just yelled at for simply preaching the gospel. And that was my experience, but look at what Paul went through, especially in Philippi. How did it go for him in Philippi? Well, he sort of started that church where they had a little prayer meeting down by the river, and then he got beat up and thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. That was, and that hasn't happened to me, thank you, God. But despite that persecution, I always ask this, what was their reaction? Let's sing praises to God. To the point where even though the earthquake happened and shook all those jail cells and everybody could have ran away, and because of the law of the land at that time, that jailer was a dead man if anybody got out. So when he noticed all that, it's like, that's it for me. I'm going to kill myself. But Paul's like, no. We're all here. And so he's like, you can imagine how he's like, that's different. Nobody in their right mind who's in jail and saw their road to freedom would say, I don't want that. I want Christ. But that's what they were doing. And so the jailer was like, how must I be saved? I mean, you can almost imagine the joy and anxiety that was going on in that guy's mind. Was, how must I be saved? And then the simple response, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's it. Believe on him. That means everything that he is, whoever who he says he is, and thou shalt be saved. So all of this to say again, that attitude of serving is such a powerful witness. And I want to encourage us always to be ready to share our faith in whatever capacity we're at. That brings us back to verses 3 through 7. This is still stuff we've talked about. But let me read through it. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy from your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. And this passage, again, is one of those easy to gloss over, but there's so much said in these few words. First of all, we can count it a joy that we know anybody in Christ. Anybody in Christ. No matter where they are, if they talk about trusting in Jesus Christ, using the name of Jesus Christ, but in the context of he is Lord, rather than as the expletive, you know what I'm talking about there? But they declare, yes, Jesus is Lord. Well, praise God. Yeah, that they believe in the gospel. And no matter where it goes from there, whatever doctrine that person happens to be under, and I can say I'm getting old today, but I've seen a lot of the spectrum, right? Brand new believer in Christ, someone who's been a believer for 30, 40 plus years. But it's still a joy to have fellowship with them, to share life with them, to share scripture with them, to pray with and for them. And so that was a point I wanted to make there, and I contrasted that with what I always term intense fellowship, because sometimes with other believers we may not see things the same way. So we have some intense fellowship, but hopefully that gets resolved, right? Not let the sun go down upon your wrath, that sort of a thing. But we can always forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us, Ephesians 4:32, which is, of course, everything. But that's what he's talking about here. He makes request with joy. That prayer we will get to, hopefully this morning, yet down in verse 9, about what Paul is praying. It's very similar in Ephesians and Colossians, so I want to look at all three of those this morning. That's my goal. See if we get there. But the fellowship in the gospel, so they're true believers, verse 5. Being confident of this very thing, verse 6, that he with hatch... What? He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we spent some time exploring what is that singular good work? Who is the he that performed the good work? And what does it mean that he'll do it until the day of Jesus Christ? So we answered those questions by Scripture that the he is God himself. The work is that brand new creation in Christ Jesus. As God is faithful, he will do what he says he will do. And in that moment of faith, any believer, is a brand new creation in Christ Jesus, created unto good works that we should walk in them. But God seals you by his own Holy Spirit in that moment of faith, and that sealed Holy Spirit never leaves you till you're with him forever. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4. So we can take heart that God will keep us in Christ Jesus no matter what we say, what we do. Romans 8, beautiful passage that says, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We'll always be with him. And that's the work that's being talked about here. The day of Jesus Christ is that day, that generic time frame, because it's not a 24-hour period here, but it's that time frame where he makes it all brand new, beginning with what most call the rapture of the body of Christ, and then into the seven-year tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, according to Jeremiah 30, verse 7, followed by the millennial kingdom reign, the great white throne judgment, new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. Okay, we talked a lot about that in our Sunday school. So if you want all the details, by all means, go through that. I'm not going to go through that this morning. But that's God's timeline coming up here. So we looked at passages that describe the day of Christ or the day of Jesus Christ. And those passages were 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 to 9, and 2 Thessalonians 2, the whole chapter. So both of those actually talk about the day of Jesus Christ, but I made mention that Jesus is Lord. So when we see those words, the day of the Lord, it's pretty much synonymous in my book, that he's working that work to make everything brand new. He's going to step in, intervene, and finish the transgression, to quote from Daniel 9. Then we had to talk a little bit about verse 7 when Paul writes, "Even it is meet for me to think of this of you all," meaning it's appropriate or fit that I think of this of you all, "inasmuch as I have you in my heart," or "because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds," yes, he's in jail at this point, "and in the defense and confirmation of the Gospels," gospel, singular, "ye all are partakers of my grace." I had to take a moment to explain why Paul says "my grace," because there are those out there that think Paul is egotistical, high-minded, thinking of himself. Where it's the opposite of that, Paul always magnifies his office, and he always puts himself down. "I am less than the least of all saints." That's how he describes himself, because he persecuted the church of God, those that truly trusted in him. But he magnifies his office because Jesus sent Paul. Jesus sent Paul with a gospel message that was different than Peter's. Same Jesus, same Savior, but the messages were different. Peter was talking to and for Jews, Israel specifically, that they were going to inherit their kingdom that they had been promised all the way back when. He was going to none but the Jews only. Now that's a strong statement if you have not heard that before, but if you read Acts chapters really 1 through 15, you do see how God transitioned from working to and through Israel to now going to all nations. Because Israel, as a nation, rejected their Christ. As a nation. There is a remnant. There is a small part of Israel that does truly believe. And as we read in Romans 9 through 11, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And we've studied that, I know, before. So the punchline spoiler of that is that only a remnant is going to believe until that day where all Israel is saved. And when is that day? Millennial kingdom period. They're going to pass under that rod, enter into God's rest. They will serve as God's kingdom of priests, and they'll all have a brand new heart. All Israel shall be saved. So God's promises are true, and they will happen, but all Israel shall not be saved until then. We're in a current gap in prophecy, according to Daniel 9, that we've been waiting, we, the world, in other words, have been waiting for God to come back, but then God has inserted this dispensation of grace. He raised up Paul and specifically told him to go to all nations. You read in Acts chapter 10 when Peter goes to Cornelius how he specifically says, "You know how it's not lawful for me, who is of a Jew, to go unto one of another nation. But here I am because the Holy Spirit told me to go, doubting nothing." He says a lot in that. When he says, "You know it's unlawful for me to do this, to willingly go to a Gentile," we know he wasn't willingly going to Gentiles with his message. And especially it's backed up in chapter 11 when it says that they were going to none but the Jews only. Paul, however, spoke to everybody. In Acts chapter 13, he addresses everybody. He talks to fellow Israelites, but he talks to everybody there that is believing in God. And he talks about that message of reconciliation, how you are complete in Christ Jesus. Peter recognized this. They gave their right hands of fellowship in Acts 15, and Galatians 2 talks about the same event, that yes, we will stick with the circumcision, meaning Peter and his group, preaching to and for them, all true statements because it's all from God. And Paul, Titus, Barnabas, that was the group that went to Jerusalem to discuss this. They were given those right hands of fellowship that they should go to all nations, to the Gentiles. And that's what they did. So all these promises are still true, but right now, What most call the but now time of God's timeline is that anybody, anywhere, Jew, Gentile, male, female, bond free, Galatians 3:28, anybody can come to be in Christ and identified in Christ one way, and that's by faith in what Christ did on the cross. That is Paul's grace. All of that to say, when he says, you are all partakers of my grace, that's what he's saying. You're part of this doctrine given to Paul from God. I had other... One moment. I'm never going to get any farther if I don't just cite these. So if you want those specific passages that talk about the dispensation committed to me, Ephesians 3, the first 11 verses, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17, Romans 11, 13, Paul says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Okay, it's a different gospel than Peter preached in Act 2, same Savior. Okay, how about that? In today, we are part of the body of Christ. In the dispensation of grace, any believer is in the body of Christ, in Christ. The only way to get there is by faith. And what happens in that moment of faith is the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ. I always do the same graphic. On my left is in Adam, on my right is in Christ. We all start off in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins. That's Ephesians 1, 2, and chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. In the moment of faith, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ. No water is necessary. Okay? It's a dry spiritual baptism that now we are in Christ. Okay? And in that moment of faith, we now have all the spiritual blessings, all that new identity, the new man in Christ Jesus. However, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, there's another point that I wanted to make about that. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll read those verses there. Let's begin in verse 12. And as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 12, I can't help but mention Ephesians chapter 4 says that there is one baptism. One baptism. So we got to ask ourselves, which one? Because in the Bible there are many baptisms. And we've been over that before, whether it's baptism with water or arguably with blood. That one's kind of gross, I know, but they would submerge a bird in the blood and send it off under the law. Not going to get into that right now. And then, you know, they'd sacrifice one bird and then cover it with the blood of the other. Okay, anyway, there's that. Thank you, God, for saving us from those sacrificial practices. But my point is, and then John the Baptist mentions three baptisms in one verse. I baptize with water, but he that cometh after me shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There's three baptisms, one verse. We don't want the fire one. Nobody wants the fire one. That's the judgment and the lake of fire kind of thing. But Ephesians 4, so the point is again, Ephesians 4 says there's one baptism. Which one? It's this one right here. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. It says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. All of us believers make up this one body, the body of Christ. Only believers are in this body of Christ. And when we're all different yet one, to me that speaks of unity. We ought to be acting in unison toward a common goal. We'll talk about that common goal. But if we look down to verse 18, one of my favorite verses of this passage, along with all the other 31. But in verse 18 it says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Thank you, God, for putting me where I am in the body of Christ. I know it took me a while to learn that, to be thankful of where I am at. There is some maturity that has to go on there. But thinking that it pleased God to put me specifically here, to go through this life in this body, because it's not just this moment, me preaching up here on this pulpit, but it's everything. Right? How, man, here I could really digress into my story again, how I came to be in Florida. But it's all of that. And touching in the lives of the people around you, it's amazing. God's sovereignty, and for us to finally pick up on a small smidgen of it. Right? We think, wow, that's amazing how God worked in my life. But it pleased him to put you and I where we are. And I really wanted to read through this whole passage here. Yeah, I will. Okay. Convince myself. Verse 19, it says, if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head of, to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And I like to joke about how, well, maybe not a joke, apparently it's real, how important your little toe is for balance. Those that have lost them, apparently it's hard to walk. It's really important. Those little things that we think are seemingly unimportant, like the cleanup stuff we're going to do, you might think, oh man, I got to clean again. Right? Just like when we were kids and our parents are like, clean up your room. Oh. That's usually our reaction when we got to do work like that. I'm kind of interested how that's going to impact people's lives. You know, it's again, took some maturity for me to figure all that out. There's been plenty of jobs, which I did not look forward to doing, but I did them anyway. But how am I getting on that? Okay, so where we are at in the body of Christ, sometimes we might think, I know I've had these thoughts, what am I doing here? What is the fruit of my labor? Why me? I'm sure we've all had those thoughts go into our minds, and yet, reading a verse like this, I am placed in the body of Christ where God is pleased. I have a purpose. I might not know what that is, but God does. And I can trust God that he's going to bring it to fruition. He's going to bring fruit into my life, the fruits of the Spirit, and I wanted to talk about that, but that's several bullet points down, and I don't think we're getting there today. That's Galatians 5, right? Those fruits of the Spirit. But here we all are, different members, one body, though, acting as unison, and the head of this body is Christ. Now, if we look down to verse 25, it says, there should be no schism in the body, no division within the body, in other words, but that the members should have the same care one for another. I count it all joy, brethren. Right? Like Paul was writing to these Philippians, to make request for them. If one member suffers, verse 26, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. What a privilege it is to share both prayer requests for the difficulties we go through, but also the joys of those God stories, or what I call God stories, where you recognize the miracles that God did in your life. Like, I don't believe in coincidences. I think God does things for a purpose, and it's amazing, and I know I've shared a few of those stories as well, and it's really encouraging to do that with one another. There's no way this could have happened unless God's hand was in it. Sharing those kind of stories are just amazing and uplifting, so we get both ends of that spectrum. Verse 27 says, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Ephesians 4 also talks about the members of the body of Christ and how we're all fitly joined together and edified together in love. That's what holds us together, that bond of love, the bond of peace. And what all of that good news of who we are in Christ, this brand new body, a brand new creation in Christ Jesus, should provoke us unto those good works. And for lack of time this morning, that's Titus chapter 2. I was going to read verse 11 through most of chapter 3. But it ought to, understanding that gospel, the grace of God, ought to put that zeal in us to do the good works, to do what God wants us to do, to act in such a way that will always please God. Let's end this morning by looking at Paul's prayer. If we go back to Philippians 1 first, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8. Philippians 1 and verse 8 says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And that's the old way of saying those innermost feelings, his heart. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Like we talked about, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, and unto the glory and praise of God. This same prayer, and there's much that we'll uncover in the next coming weeks about this prayer, but this same prayer is spoken of, if you turn backwards first to Ephesians chapter 1, it's beginning in verse 15, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him," that coming unto the knowledge of the truth. Verse 18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling." No guessing. You may know it for certain, what is that hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And he goes on from there. But that's his prayer, to be filled with God's wisdom, God's knowledge, God's understanding, to know who we are in Christ Jesus, the expectation of the calling of who we are in Christ Jesus. We are the called. But what does the called mean? What are we called to do? That's our identity in Christ Jesus. It's that job we have of living out and sharing the message of reconciliation. But again, to close, if we turn to Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. So Paul's writing to the church at Colossae. In chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." So this church, Paul had not actually visited in person, but Epaphras had, and he's led them in the gospel, the grace of God as given to Paul. Verse 8 says, "Epaphras declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." And you see that zeal of prayer consistent in Paul's life. He even says in Philippians, First Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Every time something comes into your head, and I've had many times in probably every day, where all of a sudden I think of some person I haven't talked to in years. I probably don't even keep up with them. And yet they come into my mind like, oh, well, God, I pray that they're in Christ. And if they are in Christ, may they come to know you better. Just like what I read through here. Because what greater joy is there than knowing God personally and knowing who we are in Christ Jesus? So he declared the love, "For this day, for this cause we do not cease to pray for you," this is verse 9 again, "and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Paul doesn't end sentences. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light." Okay. But it's hard to just stop in any of these. But the prayer is the same, similar. In all of these churches, the prayer essentially is this: I pray that God would fill you with his knowledge, his wisdom, his understanding, that you should act as you should act as a child of God. And in acting as a child of God, you please him. And after you please him and are done with this life, you go before that bema seat of Christ, and God has all these accolades to give you. What a joy that will be. And so I wanted to encourage us this morning to continue in that capacity, to serve where we may serve, to count it a joy to serve one another, to pray for one another, and to fellowship with one another. So on that note, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you again for your grace. What a joy it is to know who we are in Christ Jesus. What an example that you laid out for us by while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it pleased you that those that have trusted in you, it pleased you to place them where they are in your body, this body of Christ. And you've given us different capacities, different offices, and yet we're all united in Christ. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And we all have a particular role to fill, a specific ministry given to each of us individually. What a joy, God, knowing that every single human being in the world is valued so deeply, so much by you. Help us to never forget that, and to count it joy and a privilege to pray for one another and to serve one another and to go forward from here out these doors, walking in love and in such a way that pleases you, living out and sharing the gospel of your grace wherever we may go. And I thank you, Lord, again, and give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.